So, church, let us now welcome in our midst Dr. Anthony Ang as he shares God's word to us.
Good morning, everyone. And it's so lovely to be back here in Cebu. Last week, we had a ministry fair. And I thought it was a beautiful, great way to prepare all of us for the message this morning. Because the ministry fair is all about you getting involved in serving the King of Kings. The word ministry actually comes from the Latin word, which is now an English word, ministry, which is in the Bible, the word service, which is in the Greek Bible, the word deacon, servant. And our passage today is going to be taken from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. It's all about deaconship, all about qualifications to become a leader in the church as a deacon, and what God expects from everyone who is called to be a deacon, whether you are a man or a woman. Okay? That's where we are going. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father God in heaven, thank you for bringing each one of us here this morning, because you are worthy of worship. Worthy, worthy is the Lord. Thank you, Father. There is none like you. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we can be saved. And we thank you that all of us here know your name, Jesus, the Savior. Lord, right now we pray as you have commanded us for the leaders of our nations, for our president, his senators, the House of Representatives, and all who are governors, all who are mayors in different cities throughout this great nation. We pray, God, that righteousness will rule this nation. Let God, truth will be what guided them. And Lord, we pray that justice, peace will be in their minds when they pass laws. We ask for your protection and power and authority to be granted to our armed forces, police authorities who maintain law and order. We pray for protection for them as they protect us. We thank you, God, for church leaders in this nation. And we ask that, Lord, they may be filled with the power of your Spirit to proclaim your word at this moment, which is your day. We pray, God, for not only peace in our nations, but also for the peace amongst us in the nations around us. Without peace, your word cannot go out unhindered. We pray, God, for your grace and mercy for nations that are having wars, civil unrest, economic problems, social problems of one kind and another. Lord, may Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, be made known to these nations, that they may come to know the life eternal, the forgiveness he gives. Lord, once again, we pray and thank you for the new Subuano service. After a year of planting, watering, and praying, Lord, we are finally beginning a worship, and we pray that this will grow. Thank you, Father, for the joy of and privilege of starting this. Finally, we want to pray for the families we represent. Some are not with us, some are far away, some are near us. Some do not know you, and we pray, God, that through our lives, they will come to know you. Have mercy and grace upon them, Lord, and grant us also diligence to walk our talk and to talk our walk, that they may clearly understand the good news of Jesus, who loved them and died for them. We pray for loved ones to be protected by you, whether near or far. Thank you for children we have in our midst who are now studying your word. with the Sunday school teachers. Lord, we pray these children will hide your word in their hearts. And so we thank you, God, now for your word that we are about to meditate, to look at. We pray your word will be once again like milk to those of us who are young, solid meat to those of us who are more mature. And your word will build us up and transform us and cause us to rejoice to the extent that we cannot help it but go out and share with others the joy we have. God, have grace upon us as we seek to be salt and light of the world. Thank you again for Jesus, who is the living word. Give us your grace and understanding as we turn to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, you might just want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. All right? 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we have already the verses that we want to read on the slides. And so maybe ask for the slides to be put on the screen. Maybe request all to stand as a sign of honor and respect to the Word of God. And let's read the Word of God as we see on the screen together, shall we? Now, some of the verses you see are repeated for a reason, which will be explained later on in the sermon. Just read every slide that you see coming out, okay? At the count of three, let us read in unity. 1, 2, 3. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, not but trustworthy in everything. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. May God give us blessing. We leave verse 13 as the last verse in the conclusion of the sermon. Kindly be seated. The title of today's message is In the King's Service. And we are building a biblical church. In building a strong biblical church, it is important that we have good leadership. All of us can see from history, perhaps we even see it in our own nation, when the leadership is corrupt, when the leadership is not moral, when the leadership is not righteous, the nation suffers. Similarly, in a church, leadership, sound biblical leadership, is important for a strong, growing church. In the church, the leadership structure is on the one hand simple, on the other hand, very powerful and very, very demanding. That is why the one who desires to be an elder desires a noble task. It is noble because you are, first of all, serving the King of Kings. It is noble because you are serving the church which is bought with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is noble because the requirements are very, very high. Such requirements are so high, they are stated here for us in the whole of chapter 3, the first part for elders, which I will not touch. Today we are looking at the second part for deacons, who are otherwise known as servants. The moral requirements are so high that all of us must remember when we went to job interviews You know, very often they will question us about our experience in the work that we are supposed to apply for. Very seldom you will find in the interview, they ask about your moral life. They ask, are you into heavy drinking? Have you ever taken drugs? How are you in relationship with your wife? Do your children respect you? You don't get such questions. But in the church, these moral requirements come out very much in the front. And God requires that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, they are stated to be must be. An elder must be. A deacon must be. Must be indicate that these requirements are non-negotiable. These requirements are not something to be compromised. You cannot shortchange God by cutting the requirements to something different. And so we must recognize why these requirements are so high. It is for this reason, it is a noble task also. You know, I like to ask two questions before I focus on the word deacon. Now, it is interesting to think about synonyms. If I were to ask you the synonyms of beauty, what are the synonyms of beauty? Some of you will say pretty, attractive, beautiful, good-looking, and you are not wrong. On the other hand, if I were to ask you, what are the synonyms of greatness? Synonyms of greatness, you might say power, strong or strength, might, and so on. Would you ever use the word servant for greatness? Servant? Yeah, not so high. Their pay can never be compared to yours. Well, interestingly, when Jesus and God was thinking about leadership in the church, he had this two-tier leadership, first elders, and now we are looking at deacons. That word means servant. It is interesting that God should use this word, meaning servant, for the second-tier leadership in the church. Why? The answer is, greatness is measured by servanthood. Let's turn, for example, to Mark chapter 10, verse 43 to 45, and see for ourselves. Will you please turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 43 to 45, and see how Jesus underscore that greatness, all right? Greatness is measured by service. Mark 10, 43 to 45. But it is not so among you, Jesus said. For whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. You want to be great? Whoever among you want to be great? And the background, the context of this is that the disciples were quarreling amongst themselves. Who amongst themselves was great in the eyes of the Master Jesus? And Jesus overheard their discussion and in fact overheard their anger against particularly James and John. For earlier, James and John, through their mother, had gone to Jesus to ask Jesus for a favor, saying that, Jesus, when you establish your kingdom, will you let John sit on your right, James, his brother, sit on your left? Positions of honor. When the disciples found out what the mother of these two had done, they were upset with them. And Jesus understood that this was division within his group of disciples. Disharmony, discontentment. He beat the problem at the bud. Then he took the root of the problem by teaching them what is greatness. He says, it's not so among you. The world may measure greatness by the number of servants you have. I remember going up to Bakersfield, where my American godmother lived. She had passed away. And there I met her very, very outstanding and rich brother-in-law who had a big mansion, big garden with a swimming pool. And when I first visited this home of Uncle Skeet, I was impressed by what a great man he was. Why? Because he had so many servants. 3-4 servants to look after the huge garden. 1 servant alone to look after the cleanliness of the swimming pool. Several servants to help out in the kitchen and so on. What a great man. Greatness in the world is measured by the number of servants you have. But greatness in the kingdom of God is measured by the number of people you serve. That's the difference. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Not so among you. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. And whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Why? Verse 45, he said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And the greatest service is the end of that verse, verse 45. And to give his life as a ransom for many. That is servanthood. With that in the context, now let's look at the qualifications of deacons. Because in the future, you and I, as our church grows and as many needs are raised up, we need more men to be servants, to come in as deacons. Well, notice first of all that it is stated in verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity. That's the NASB version. It's a general statement that deacons must be men worthy of respect, dignity. That's a general statement, and this dignity, worthiness of respect, is seen in 6 qualities. 3 are stated negatively, 3 are stated positively. Let's look at the 3 of them stated negatively. First of all, it is stated in verse 8. The first negative, that the deacon must be men of dignity. Why? They must not be double-tongued. In the NIV version, and that's why I have the same verse read in a different version earlier when we were reading the scripture. One was NIV, which is a word sincere. The other was NASB, which is the word double-tongued. The word double-tongued is a more accurate translation because the Greek word means two-tongued, dialogos. Double-tongued means saying one thing at one time, saying a different thing at another time. Or saying one thing to one person and saying a different thing to another person. That is double-tongued. His word is not his currency. His word is unreliable. Such a person can never be a deacon. So a deacon must not be double-tongued. Simply put, it's a word lying. Lying is very endemic in our society, really. Endemic. It's an endemic sinful disease. The story is told of a woman whose husband was quite a liar, finally died and left. He died a year before her. So a year later, she died and went up to the pearly gates. And at the pearly gates, she met, of course, St. Peter, as the story always goes. And on the walls of the pearly gates were huge clocks. And she said, why are there so many clocks here? And St. Peter said, oh, everyone has a clock. Everyone. Each of the clocks are called lie clock, L-I-E. Lie clock. Each lie you tell, the hands of the clock will move one. Second lie, it will move another time. And so she saw one clock, the hands hardly move. And say, whose clock is that? And St. Peter said, maybe Mother Teresa. You know, nobody can say she told a lie. And then the next clock, it moved a little bit, only twice. Whose clock is that? That clock belongs to Abraham Lincoln. He told twice, 2 lies in his lifetime. And then the woman suddenly remembered how her husband had died a year before. She said, where is my husband's clock? And of course, St. Peter said, well, Moses took it into his office and used it as a ceiling fan. we cannot have that kind of deacon because the church will be in chaos. Non-negotiable. The second negative requirement is C. Look at verse 8 again. It went on to say, must not be addicted to much wine. Now, you and I today cannot appreciate why this is a requirement. Well, you go back to the fact that in the days of Jesus or the days of Paul, they had no technology about purification of water, okay? And so wine was a very safe drink, a very common drink and safe drink. And thus it was very common for people to overindulge and become drunk. And so this was really a requirement. Today we have many other alternatives, right? Quite bad one, Coke, that's a bad one. But we also have purified water, alkaline water, and we have bottled water. But in the days of Paul, wine was a safe drink. And so to be alcoholic was fairly common. You can imagine in every city or every town or every village, if they had an alcoholic anonymous, that would be plentiful in those days. So must not be addicted to much wine. Because the sin of alcoholism is never a lone sin. It has many, many other members in the tribe. It can lead to immorality. It can lead to lack of self-control in many other areas of life that are detrimental to yourself and to your family and to society. Alcoholism is a scourge, really. It's a scourge. It damages your liver, many other things. Okay, third negative, you look at verse 9, okay? He must not be what? Fond of sordid gain. Wow. What does that mean? Must not be greedy for money. Money, materialism, is a big problem too. And it's a problem still today because in the heart of every man is a big idol. Someone said, the heart without Jesus is an idol manufacturing factory. We have many idols as long as Jesus is not supreme there. And so this is the big idol, sordid gain. In Singapore, we are ashamed. All of you have heard of City Harvest, which I will not mention. Others just mentioning, calling your attention that pastors, many of them had fallen because of sordid gain. And every one of us sitting here, honestly, should check ourselves. Are we giving up our spiritual health because we are pursuing material gain? Are we forgetting eternal issues about whether we are saved, whether we are believers, just because we have no time to read the Bible, to pray, to check out whether what Jesus said is true? That's very tragic. So tragic, the Bible tells us, what shall it profit a man? He gains the whole world and loses his own soul. Many a rich man on their dying days, their final moments, spoke about the regrets of chasing after the pot of gold and neglecting the more weightier matters of life. And among them, of course, surely, is how do you stand in the estimation of God? So those are the three negatives. Deacons who serve in the church must be exemplars in these areas of life. They must walk the talk. Now we come to the positive. And let, verse 10, and let those who also be first tested, let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Beyond reproach. By the way, may I take a moment to also emphasize how all the qualities that are stated that are required of deacons are also to be found in what is required of elders. So in the eyes of God, whether you are an elder or a deacon, it's not that, oh, elder, you're higher level, more requirements or better, you know, more stringent. No. God requires the same. For both deacons and elders, they are expected to be similarly tested, morally qualified, spiritually right. So they are to be tested and beyond reproach. Now, this expression, beyond reproach, doesn't mean perfection. Nobody is perfect, all right? And beyond reproach simply means this, that previously there were reproaches in your life. There were things in your life that were not right. And they do not become skeletons in your cupboard. They are now under the blood of Jesus. And having confessed them, made right, and in the case of confession, there must be restitution. I mean, we do not make it easy for the sinner. The Bible doesn't. You remember Zacchaeus, the short man. He climbed up a tree to look at Jesus. And Jesus came, "Zacchaeus, come down. Today I will be in your house." And when he was in Zacchaeus' house, later on Zacchaeus said, "Lord, you know, if I have cheated any man, I will return fourfold." And Jesus spoke about Zacchaeus, "Today righteousness has come into this house." Jesus commended him. True repentance must be evidenced in restitution when that is needed and possible. And so beyond reproach means not perfection, but you know your faults and you have confessed them and you have given restitution when necessary. You have asked for forgiveness from whom the reproach happened. No skeletons in the cupboard. Now, the next one. He must be tested and beyond reproach. Next one says, what else? Okay, verse 10. Now we go to verse 12. We'll do verse 11 later. Let deacons be the husband of only one wife. Full stop. Comma. He didn't say husband of only one wife at a time. That's a wrong reading of scripture, right? There are people who want to have many. I can't understand that personally because God created Adam and he gave Adam one Eve. If he had intended polygamy, remember he told Adam, multiply, subdue, replenish the earth. I mean, God could make that command very easy by giving Adam many wives, you know, multiply very easy. But he gave Adam only one. Polygamy was in God's plan right from the beginning. And I can't understand, you know, why people want to have many wives. I'll explain why later on, okay? But let me, at this point, say that it's not just monogamous marriage. It's faithfulness in marriage. The Bible is not talking about you must only have one wife and then you are qualified to be deacon. The question is, how faithful are you to your wife? Does she feel as much love as she did when you first courted her? Okay, you can also turn the question around, right? To be fair, wives, do you think your husband felt much more love as the first time when you were courting each other? Faithfulness in marriage means remaining madly in love with one another. Romance is not something that created relationship. It is relationship that creates romance. It is good relationship. And that's why we will have seminars. We have a couples fellowship to do that. I will not labor the point further. But it is important for leaders in the church to have exemplary family life. That their family life does not become a battlefield. You know, how they always say about couples. While they are courting, they whisper sweet nothing to each other. After marriage, they whisper nothing sweet. While they are courting, they speak softly to one another. After they are, and they listen to one another. After marriage, they talk to one another, and the neighbors listen. You know, that doesn't happen, I hope. I always say that the only time you shout at your wife is when the house is on fire. And so, the deacon must be like that. Okay? So, we look at verse 12, husband of only one wife, and what else? Manage the children well. Now, of course, sometimes having bad or misbehaved children may not be your fault because they are sinful. Okay? There are some, I mean, I was watching the funeral of Dr. Billy Graham, and it was a third daughter who openly spoke about her broken first marriage during the funeral, confessed it, and spoke about her second marriage that ended in failure less than 7 days of the marriage life. And it was interesting, in the second marriage, she was going too fast, and Ruth, who was still alive at that time, told Billy Graham about it when he was in Tokyo. And Dr. Billy Graham called from Tokyo to his daughter, the third daughter, and said, slow down, we don't even know him, and so on and so forth. And she said in the funeral, she did not listen to the father. She got married to him that day, and within a week, she ran away from him out of fear for her life. And she called her father, confessed to her father her wrong, who was then back home, and she said, you know, my father said, come back. And Dr. Billy Graham was there in Montreat, North Carolina, that mountain retreat. As she drove home and reached the front of the house, Dr. Billy Graham was standing there waiting for her. And she came forward, he embraced her, and said, welcome home. I've never felt, she said, that was an unconditional love of a father. My father may not be perfect, but he reflected for that moment the unconditional love of a heavenly father. So I want to say this, that even for such a great man like Dr. Billy Graham, who had such a famous and some at earlier times infamous children, Franklin Graham was into drugs. The other younger brother also was into drugs and so on. But finally, you know, you teach a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. That came true for this Graham family. So, you must manage your household well, or be seen to manage your household well, all right? And then, that takes us to the end of verse 12. After saying all these things, do we have anyone who wants to be a deacon? I'm sure some of you say, no way, I'm not qualified, you all said. You know, something about God, he doesn't call the qualified. He qualified the call. When you have a heart to serve him, he will help you. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualified the call. All right? And I'm an example. I can tell you of many things. Actually, my wife should be here preaching about me, telling you how many, many faults I have. All right? If you want to know whether a man is what he is, talk to the wife. They say. All right, we now come to the point about the deacon. There is one part here about deacon that I think I must mention, that he holds the mystery of the faith. I'm looking for it now. Verse 9. One of the qualifications of the deacons is that he is holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. What is the mystery of the faith? The word mystery in the Bible, in the New Testament, is different in meaning from the word we use as mystery today. Today, when we use the word mystery, we say something that is beyond comprehension, something unknowable. For example, I'm almost married to my wife for 45 years, and she is still a mystery to me. And it is for this reason that sometimes we have hiccups in our marriage, and I at one time told her that she is a headache to me. And she said, well, what do you think? Do you think you are not a bigger headache to me too? And I say, yes, I think I am too. Now, this is one reason why I can't imagine why men wanted other women. One headache is good enough. Why you want two or three headaches more? Huh? You understand what I mean? So I always tell my friends who are just having roving eyes, I say, hey, one headache good enough, okay? Cope with that. You can't cope with two or three headaches at one time. This past week, I have been sick, and I have a bad headache. And I was reminded again how one headache is good enough. Okay. So that mystery in the Bible, it is something that is not knowable until God reveals it. And so this is a reference to the revelation that comes through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Predicted in the Old Testament, now revealed in the New Testament. The mysteries of the faith refers to what was not in the Old Testament, possibly hidden in the Old Testament, now revealed by the coming of Jesus to teach, to live, to die for us, and how he is coming again. That's the mystery of the faith referred to. That is why we say in the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, okay? With a clear conscience, meaning you had no doubt about what you believe the Bible says. You are not doubtful about who Jesus is. You are not doubtful about where you are going. You are not doubtful about the fact that God loves you and loves every sinner. And you will be filled with a passion to go out and tell every sinner that God loves him. And that is what is meant. A deacon must be so possessed by the doctrines of the New Testament, particularly possessed by the love of Christ. We sang earlier in one of the songs of the love of God. His love is so great. You spill your blood, I spill my heart. Here am I, take me. Now we come to verse 11. Verse 11 is not an easy verse. By the way, I forgot about all my slides. So now, coming to verse 11, I need my slides, okay, to help me. Can we turn to verse 11, the slides? Now, with respect to verse 11, you will find that it says here, is this verse a reference to the wife of deacons or a group of women who are called to the ministry of deaconship? That is the question. If you have the NIV version, the NIV translated verse 11 as, and the wives. Whereas the NASB version says, and the women likewise, and so on. Likewise, the women must be dignified, same as deacons and elders must be worthy of respect, not malicious gossip, that means not double tongue also, all right? In fact, these women who are called to believe in deaconship, they are to stop gossips, not only not to spread gossip, but to stop any gossip. What is gossip, by the way? Gossip is confessing others' sins to others. You and I as Christians, 1 John 1, 9 say we should confess our sins to God. But a gossip is someone who confesses others' sins to God and to people too. And so, she must be temperate, self-controlled. The same thing is mentioned of elders in chapter 3, verse 3. Elders must be temperate and faithful in all things. I am now going to give you 5 reasons why I think this verse is a reference to women's, recognizing women's role in the church, to be called alongside men who are deacons, to be called alongside men who are working as deacons, to work with them as deacons themselves. Here are the 5 reasons, all right? Can we have the slides, please? Reason number 1. First reason, the use of likewise. See verse 11. Look at verse 11. Women must likewise. That word likewise is found also in verse 8. Okay? And Paul uses this as a marker, elder. Now he talks about deacons. Deacons likewise. Now he's talking about women who are also going to be deacons. Likewise. That's first thing. Okay? You see that also in Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 6. Okay? And this argues strongly for seeing a third and distinct leadership. Same level as deacons, the men who are deacons. Second reason, there is no possessive pronoun or definite article connecting these women with the deacons previously in verse 10. In other words, verse 11 is not a reference to the wives of deacons. If it's a reference to verse 10, the deacons, and to the wives of deacons, verse 11, Paul would have written, and their wives. That's a possessive pronoun, their, and their wives. Or and the wife, or and the women. By the way, the confusion may come out because some of you may not be aware that in the Greek language, and this is a very interesting word study, the word for women is gynae, from which you have gynecology, G-Y-N-E, that's woman. So generally, this word gynae is used for women who may be wives, who may be unmaried women, who may be just sisters, age 18, 19, 16, any unmarried woman, okay? And you find this in the Bible. In the New Testament time, there was no feminine for deacons, like deaconess. Today we have deaconess. No such Greek word in the time of Paul. So Paul cannot say deaconess. He has to use the word women, okay? So there's no possessive pronoun or definite article to connect these women with the deacons in verse 10. Third reason, Paul gives no qualification for elders' wives. If you say that verse 11 is a reference of wives of deacons, that seems strange. Why talk about that deacons' wives must have these qualities before they can become deacons? Number one, if that is true, you know the men here in this church who are still not married and who desire one day to become a deacon, the girlfriend they look for will be someone who may qualify as a deacon's wife. Very tough. Okay. So Paul did not talk about qualifications of elders' wife. Why would he talk about qualification of deacon's wives? And that doesn't mean that every deacon who has a very headache wife, since I use the word now, a wife who is a headache, that deacon will be somewhat impaired or restrained in his ministry. So obviously that the wives of deacons must be women of some caliber, though not necessarily having all the qualities and qualifications. So that's the third reason. Understand? May I go forward? Fourth reason. Finally, their qualification parallel those of the male deacons, like I pointed out earlier. Okay? Dignified and must not be gossipers and so on. Parallel. They must know how to control their tongue. And by the way, that's possibly the highest qualification. Because James said the man who can control his tongue is a perfect man. The tongue of man is a world of iniquity. You know, the tongue is only maybe the longest 6 inch and has no bone at all. Am I right, Dr. Alex? No bone in the tongue? And yet the tongue can slay a man. Words can kill a man. How powerful that organ is without even a bone. And only 6 inch if you have a long, long tongue. And can slay a man 6 feet tall. Okay, so this is a very high qualification. And then the last reason is very important. Paul did not use the word deaconesses because there was no such word in the Greek language at that time. The masculine form of diakonos was used here, which is a word for servant, all right, for both men and women. And you see this in Romans 16 verse 1, with reference to Phoebe, who was termed as a deacon in the church at Rome. So much so. Therefore, what do we have in the church? You and I today, if we want to have a very strong church, we must make sure we have this two-tier leadership. Elders who are all men, no women. Deacons who may be men and women with qualifications stated. Notice there is no term like single overseer, senior pastor, no such term. Why? Not that there is no leadership within the group. There is. But the emphasis is on team ministry. The emphasis is on team and harmonious ministry. It does not rule out the fact that you have a lead pastor or senior pastor. It does not rule out the fact that amongst themselves, they elect somebody or choose someone to be the leader so that you can carry on and function. So, finally, we come to the rewards of service. Can we have the last slide or the second last slide? I think the reward. Those who serve well, verse 13, gain an excellent standing and great assurance of their faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 13 I see as a reward of service because it says, those who serve well. Interesting, it didn't say, those who serve well will have $1 million in bonus at the end of the year. Or those who serve well will have many, many, many blessings from God. It just said, will have a increased standing. Can we go back to the verse, please? Go back to the verse. Those who serve well will gain an excellent standing. May I ask you a question? Excellent standing before whom? Before God. You know what it means to have an excellent standing before God? Can you imagine what it means? Can you ever imagine what blessing you will have to have an excellent standing before God? That is your motivation for service. That's your reward for service. Is that not enough? It's more than enough. Honestly, we don't even deserve any reward. He, King of Kings, can command and make us serve him without even saying, I will pay you back. No. Second reward. Look now at the second reward. Go forward in the slide. A renewed confidence. Now, look at the verse. Go back to the verse. See the second part of the verse. Go back to the verse. Not only an excellent standing, but a great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Meaning that if you serve well, you have a raised confidence in God. Not only is your standing before God raised, your confidence in God is also raised. Because the more you serve God, you experience the reality of God in your life. So a renewed confidence in God that goes on as you serve Him. And that is tremendous. Because what is the problem for many Christians today is their confidence in God is shaky. Their confidence in God is low. Their confidence in God is maybe even zero, right? We need to have a renewed confidence in God. And how does that come about? When we serve Him. Whether we serve Him well, whether we have an official post, of official calling, or official position or not, we are serving. Everyone here is a minister. Everyone here is a servant of God. Let me end by telling you about Dr. Billy Graham. He passed away at the age of 99 on 21st of February, which was a Wednesday. He is well known to have given his life to God at the age of 17 in that farmhouse. And he wrote in his biography, he said, I said to God on that day when I came back from the revival meeting, I knelt before God and said, God, here I am. I go where you want me to go. I do whatever you want me to do. God, I go where you want me to go. I do what you want me to do. He surrendered himself to God. I wonder what will happen if our church is full of people like that. You know, it'd be wonderful to have a church full of willing people. All willing. But you know, sometimes in the church, you have people who are willing, where 20% are willing to serve God, 80% are willing for the 20% who are willing to be willing. 100% willing. 80% just willing that I'm glad you are willing. Good enough. Or may I put it this other way? Two church members from two different churches were discussing about comparing their churches. And one church member said, you know, how big is your church? She said. And the other person answered, oh, my church, there are only 300 of us. Wow. And what about your church? How big is it? Well, we have 700. Ooh, 700. We have only 300. Well, how many in your church are active? And the one from the 300 membership church say, well, 250 are active. 50 are not active. Wow, that's fantastic. What about your church, 700? Oh, all are active. 50 are active for God, 650 active for Satan. All are active. What do you think of IT Park Church? Well, all are active. The question is, who are you active for? All are willing. The question is, are you willingly serving or are you willingly that the others are willing? IT Park will be a church that will become the salt and the light of the world if all of us are committed to become servants of God. And if we become servants of God, no matter whether we have position or not, what do we have as reward? A raised standing before God and a raised confidence in Him. I'd like to conclude later on with the song that we sang earlier. Here am I, take me. Here am I, giving. I think that's a very lovely song that will become our concluding prayer. Thank you very much. God bless you.